For those of you here in the worship center, I'd like you to get your Bibles ready. We're going to be covering a lot of different passages of Scripture, so make sure you got your fingers limbered up and your pages open and ready to turn. We're going to be looking at a wide variety of passages today. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for the privilege we have of meeting here in this place. For those of us who are able to be here in person, it's a privilege that we do not take for granted. Lord, for those who are joining us via our live stream, we welcome them, and we're so glad that they're here. And for those who will be watching later, Lord, we just ask for you to take these moments now. Would you turn our attention to your word, help us to know the truth and to do the truth as a result of spending this time here together in your presence and with one another. So Lord, we ask for you to be with us now as we spend this time in your word with you. I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. Most of you do not know Harold and Rose, but if you were to spend an extended amount of time with me, you would become acquainted with them secondhand, either through a direct observation of my life or dialogue with me. The more you spend time with me, you would see their influence in many significant and also some more subtle ways. For example, you would see Harold's gift for music and personal integrity and a commitment to excellence in all things mirrored in my life, at least an attempt to do that. Rose has equally left her imprint on me. She has passed her love for sharing good food, reading, giving gifts and spending around the table for long, long chats with people that you genuinely care about. Who are Harold and Rose? Well, you probably already figured out that Harold and Rose are my parents, my dad, my mom. And just like most of us, my parents have left an indelible impression on my life, even in ways that I have to be honest with you, I'm still coming to realize. Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Today, now as we turn our attention to God's Word, the Bible, we will be reminded of this principle, that this principle that I'm talking about of our parents impacting our lives is true on a spiritual level as well. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have two spiritual parents, and they mark you as much or more as your earthly physical parents have. In fact, we're going to see today your spiritual parents mark you in profound and flawless ways. But before we delve into today's message any further, I'd like to provide some background into why we're doing this sermon series that we're beginning today. The sermon series is called Charting Our Course. Charting Our Course. The series is the logical and necessary outcome of more than 3 months, really almost 6 months, of intense work in seeking God's direction for Whitneyville Bible Church. I hope you're paying attention. Back in the summertime, your elders made an important and critical decision to seek the Lord's direction and look as far down the road as was possible with respect to his desires for the life and ministries of our church. We engaged IBL. Many of you are familiar with that ministry, the Institute for Biblical Leadership. We engage them to assist us in walking through such a challenging and demanding process as what I've just mentioned. Dr. David Phelan and his wife, Dawn Phelan, were the principal facilitators for us. And our former pastor, Pastor Dave Deeds, came along for the ride in his new role with IBL as the vice president of development for them. The elders sought the participation of a number of individuals from Whitneyville Bible Church, from our church family, to join us on the process of developing a long-range plan for our ministries. In addition to the elders and deacons and most of their wives, those we asked to join us were individuals who already were engaged with the life of our church, people who demonstrated a team spirit and a sense of cooperation, and, you know, as opposed to somebody who's kind of a lone ranger or, you know, kind of my way or the highway style. And then also people who would project a willingness to embrace change. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're in a period of unprecedented change all around us. And if the church doesn't embrace the necessity to change, we're in trouble. So this extended leadership team began formally meeting in September over one weekend, Friday evening, and then all day on Saturday. That was our experience. And then we followed that same schedule in October. And then in November, we really rolled up our sleeves and we worked hard for Thursday and Friday evening and an all-day Saturday experience. In September, we explored what values God would have us focus on for the next 3 to 5 years. Values articulate particular character qualities that God wants Whitneyville Bible Church to reflect. These are not an exhaustive list of character qualities that we could or should emulate as Christ followers, but really identify those qualities we believe that God desires for us to particularly exemplify at this point in our church history. Each of these values, as you'll see down the road in a number of weeks, emanate from the very character of God himself. In October, we explored what vision God would have us embrace for the next 3 to 5 years and beyond. Vision provides a Holy Spirit-led description of who God desires Whitneyville Bible Church to become. And as you will see, these challenging statements do not describe our present condition, but rather they describe, they're a description of Whitneyville Bible Church would be in an ideal state. And then finally in November, we began to put some practical details to all of this by asking God to direct us toward the specific ministry goals and initiatives that these vision and value statements imply. And so for the next 10 weeks, here in our worship services, we will look at the biblical principles that drive the vision and value statements our extended leadership team developed by God's grace. You will also be hearing of opportunities to learn more details about these important statements and initiatives. We'll have more information for you that in the next week or two. But for today, we want to get off to the right start. We want to get off to the right start. Every journey, as they say, begins with that first step. And so we begin together here today. The big idea of the message today is this: we will live in a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I want you to hear that. This is the big idea of the message. We will live in a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This big idea reflects the heartbeat of our first vision statement that we're going to look at today. We're going to put that vision statement up on the screen. Let me read it to you. It says, "We are a Holy Spirit-led fellowship who stands on the absolute authority of God's Word." I'm going to ask you to read that together with me. Would you do that? We are a Holy Spirit-led fellowship who stands on the absolute authority of God's Word. Like I mentioned, I can't say that every single one of us and all of us collectively as a church live up to the ideal that this statement reflects. But you need to know that the pastors and deacons and the extended leadership team of our church do believe that this is what God's calling us to pursue. So in our time together, what I'd like to do is to take this statement apart and look at it from a biblical point of view first in a couple of ways. And then what I'd like us to do is to kind of say, well, so what? How do we do that? So here are the two things. You see in the statement the phrase that we're to be a Holy Spirit-led fellowship and that we stand on the absolute authority of God's Word. I'd like you to think with me for a moment about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I'd like you to think with me about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as the Scripture outlines it. I think you all are pretty well aware of it, that the Holy Spirit, of course, is the third member of the Trinity, right? We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about. He is a full member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. In fact, I'd like to encourage you, if you aren't already doing it, to join us at 9:30 over the next number of weeks in our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class. We're studying the Holy Spirit. We began last week with a look at the Trinity. We're going to do that today. We did that today, and then we're going to do that tomorrow. And in the weeks after that, we're going to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in some detail. So it's not within the scope of this message to do a full teaching on the Holy Spirit, but I just want to highlight who he is to you a little bit. So think about this. Whatever God is, each member of the Trinity is. Whatever God is, each member of the Trinity is. Whatever God is, God the Father is that. Whatever God is, God the Son is that. Whatever God is, the Holy Spirit is that. Each member of the Trinity shares the traits, the attributes, the character, and the nature of God. Whatever makes God, God, each member of the Trinity share that essential nature, including the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I say it that way because I think among our evangelical brethren, the Holy Spirit is almost treated like a foster child among the Trinity. We hear the words Holy Spirit and some of us start getting really hot and sweaty and nervous bringing up the Holy Spirit. Are you one of those people? You know. Yes, I am, because I do believe in the Holy Spirit. So I say it again, whatever God is, the Holy Spirit is. So think about it a minute. God is omnipresent. There is no place God is not. He is simultaneously here, there, and everywhere, all at the same time. Try to get your mind around that. God, the Holy Spirit, is omniscient. There is nothing he doesn't know. If it is knowable, he knows it. God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipotent. Whatever power there is to possess within our universe and beyond, the Holy Spirit possesses it. We talk about a theological word. Theologians use the word the immutability of God. It's a big word to just simply describe the fact that God does not change. He never changes. As the scripture said, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can depend on God. He's not going to suddenly be one way today and suddenly another way tomorrow and who knows what. You know, God is always eternally the same. It's true of the Holy Spirit. And I just mentioned God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. That means that the Holy Spirit exists outside of our experience within time, space, and matter. At some point, time began, but before that, if you can think of it, the Holy Spirit existed. And if you can get your mind around it, the Bible tells us that someday this sorry old world and this entire universe is going to be completely destroyed, probably not soon enough, the way things are going. But anyway, at the end of that, the Holy Spirit will exist still. The Holy Spirit is, well, he's holy. That means that he is completely other than any created thing or being. the otherness of God, the fact that he is distinct and separate from anything human or anything created. This is who God is, and God the Holy Spirit is holy. He's loving. His love is perfect. He's righteous. He's just, and on I could go. All of these things the Holy Spirit is, because he is God. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that the Holy Spirit does the works of God. He does the works of the Trinity, as do all the members of the Trinity, but I'm highlighting the Holy Spirit this morning in our time. Although each member of the Trinity has some specific and very separate functions and roles to fulfill, as the Trinity, they share together in what I call God works. There are some God works in which all of the members cooperate and work together. For example, the creation of the world. We learn from Scripture that every member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, all had some role to play in creating the universe. It is because of man's very weak and feeble ideas of who God is that they can't allow God into their thinking to be the creator of the universe. That doesn't change the fact that he is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, not only is God the creator of it all, the Holy Spirit among them, but each of the members of the Trinity are specifically involved in the creation of humanity. Your very existence is part of the purposeful work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these were each member of the Trinity participate in some capacity. The indwelling of God in us, something we don't think about probably as much as we should, is also a combined work of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit and his regenerating work in us that causes that to be something you and I can experience. The security of the believer. All of these are works that God does, and because the Holy Spirit is God, he is a part of all of that for you. Now think about the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Well, it's just that. It is the Word of God. So wherever God has spoken, you will find his Word. So where has God spoken? Well, God has spoken in creation. He brought into existence the universe just with a word. That's remarkable. So you can study the creation and hear God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of John's gospel, he explains that Jesus is the incarnate word of God. The Greek word is logos. You've probably heard that word used by some pastors and teachers. Jesus is the incarnate word. So wherever Jesus speaks, you will hear the word of God. And then, of course, we have the written word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And this is the specific aspect of God's word that we're concerning ourselves with this morning as it relates to this vision statement we're looking at. So let me ask you, what is the relationship then between the Holy Spirit and the word of God? What is the relationship between these? Is there such a relationship at all? Well, yes, there certainly is. That's a very important relationship. The Holy Spirit of God is responsible for what we call revelation. That is the actual revealing of truth. He is responsible for what we call inspiration, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the writers of Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God is not only responsible for the revelation and the inspiration that bring this to you and to me, but he's also responsible for what the Bible calls illumination, that is giving you the capacity in your spirit to understand and to discern what these truths say and mean. And if you're sitting there today and you're kind of, you know, scrunching your eyebrows and like, I'm not sure what you're talking about. You and I need to talk. Because if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, Scripture teaches us, is also responsible for what we call the preservation of the written word of God. And the Bible tells us that this written word of God is going to last forever. Does that really come as a surprise to us when we think of God as being eternal? Well, of course it doesn't. Of course his word lasts forever. So we consider some passages of Scripture for a moment that explain the relationship between the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We'll look at the whole verse and verse 17 in a moment, but I just want you to look at the first phrase of that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, it's a reference to the written Word of God, is inspired by God. The word inspired might better be translated exhaled or expired. It means to breathe out. The written word of God is breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. That's further explained in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes, above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, you hear me say this a lot, but I really need to say it here. Either what I just read to you is true, or it's not. I'm banking on that it's true. The Scripture that you have in your hand is inspired. It's written by the Holy Spirit. Here's another set of verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is an explanation of the revelation, inspiration, and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. These verses, let me just read them to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, or who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. So here you need to listen. The Holy Spirit of God and God's Word are inextricably related together. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are inextricably related together. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have the written Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you would not have in your hand a copy of God's Word. You would not have it. And not only that, without the Word of God, we would know little or nothing about the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us so much about the Holy Spirit. Quite a few years ago, I sat in a staff meeting at church, and we were talking about the different members of the Trinity in our conversation, and one of the men on staff made the comment, you know, the Bible just doesn't have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. My eyes got like that, and I said, excuse me? What did you just say? And he repeated himself, yeah, the Bible just doesn't have much to say about the Holy Spirit. Like, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and shame on us if we don't know it. So that's the first thing I want you to see, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Next, I want you to think about this. Here's the next thing I want you to think about this morning. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the believer. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the believer. What is the relationship? Is there any that exists between the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the believer? Well, yes, of course there is. At the beginning of the message today, I introduced you to my parents and the idea that my parents have had just a little bit of influence on who I am and what I'm like. And so just as a human baby has two human parents, mine, Harold and Rose Tekoe, so a spiritual baby has two parents. Did you know it? That the Spirit of God and the Word of God are your spiritual parents. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are your spiritual parents. You, first of all, are born of the Spirit. You are born of the Spirit. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Many of you know the story. Nicodemus was one of the teachers among the Jewish people. He's a very, very smart, very learned man. But he was intrigued by the things that Jesus was doing and the things that Jesus was teaching. And his wheels were turning, and he was thinking, how does a person engage themselves with this kingdom of God thing that you're talking about? And Jesus says to him so plainly and so simply, as if surely Nicodemus must know, well, you've got to be born again. We've heard that phrase so much, we've kind of lost the sense of the meaning of it. But you need to hear what Jesus is saying. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. John 3, verses 5 to 7, Jesus is answering Nicodemus, and he says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water, physically born, and the Spirit, spiritually reborn, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be amazed that I tell you that you must be born again. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul is writing to this young pastor in Crete, and he says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Paul affirms to Titus the very same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit. But not only that, but you must be born of the Word. You must be born of the Spirit, but you also must be born of the Word. James 1:18. By his own choice, God, Father God, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The idea of that verse is that the word of God, as one of our spiritual parents, gives us a spiritual life, and we are a new kind of creature like nothing God made before that. That's a wonderful thing to think about. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again. Peter takes the words Jesus uses. He says, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. One of the reasons that the life you get, the spiritual life you get in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, is because it's brought to you by the eternal Spirit and by the eternal Word. So it's not a surprise that the life you get is eternal life. So just to kind of pause a second and come up for air, let me just ask you, how then is a person born again? Based on what we've read, how is a person born again? Well, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he generates new life into your spirit, into the heart of a sinner who believes on Jesus Christ. Dear ones, it's a miracle what the Holy Spirit does. It's a supernatural work of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the sinner, and then he uses the Word of God to reveal to us the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We are saved by faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17, it's one of the verses I use when I share the gospel with people, whether they're here in Caledonia or all the way around the world in Thailand, for example, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Christ, from the word of Christ. You all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Most of you do. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So here's the question for you all. Have you entered the family of God? Do you have full assurance you are his child? Do you? I sure hope so. And if you do have that assurance, praise God. Praise the Lord for that assurance. If not, my prayer is that today would be your day of salvation. Please allow me, give me the privilege of showing you from God's word how you can be in God's forever family, saved from sin now and for eternity, and be a full participant of what the Bible calls abundant life. So there you see the relationship between the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And now you see the relationship from God's Word of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the believer. Now what I want you to think of here in our remaining moments with me is, how do we go about fulfilling this vision? How do we go about fulfilling this vision? You saw the statement at the beginning of our message on the screen. You have it in your notes in front of you. We are a Holy Spirit-led fellowship who stands on the absolute authority of God's Word. So practically speaking, how do we do that? How does that happen? What does it look like? What does it mean to be Holy Spirit-led? What does it mean to be Holy Spirit-led? I want you to think about this on an individual basis, and then I want you to think of it with me on a corporate basis, individually and then collectively as a church family. What does it mean individually to be Holy Spirit-led? I use that phrase, and again, I know some people start getting a little nervous, you know. No, you don't need to be nervous. It's critical. You know what this means. We already referred to the passage, but I want you to turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read a section of this chapter. I'm going to start at verse 13. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may be instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a wonderful passage. You need to understand something. You can comprehend spiritual truth. You know the Spirit of God is at work within you. When we refer to being Holy Spirit-led, we're talking about being under the control and being under the influence of the third member of the Trinity, who we introduced just a little while ago in our message. And again, this person, the Holy Spirit and his work, is evidenced by the teaching and guiding work that he does in your life. You just read about that. He is, you mentioned the word, illuminates. He helps you, the light of understanding, to shine on God's word for you. And he teaches you the spiritual truths from God's word, as we just read, applying God's truth in life circumstances. Here are a couple of other passages. Turn over to the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking. I'll back up to verse 25. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. Jesus gives his disciples a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come to them and remind them of all of the things that they experienced and were taught by the Lord Jesus when he was with them. If you turn over to the right in your Bible, just a few pages to John chapter 16, verse 12 down to verse 14, I'll read. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot hear them now, Jesus says. When the Spirit of truth comes, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And there you see the interaction of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in getting truth to you. Turn over in your Bible to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Further evidence of the application of God's character to the believer is seen here in this passage. It's another way the Holy Spirit is working in you. And you can know that as an individual, the Holy Spirit is leading you. You see these words, the fruit of the Spirit, are listed for us. He talks about love, joy, and peace. If you were with us at Christmas time, we talked specifically about each of those as gifts to us because Christ came to this earth, and they're part of the ministry of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you manifesting those things in your life? If you are, they're coming to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. If those things are not present in your life, you need to ask yourself whether you do possess the Holy Spirit or not. I could mention a number of other influences of the Holy Spirit in our life, but let me highlight one more as you turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are God's kid. It's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. It's an extensive section in the chapter 8 of Romans on the Holy Spirit. And I can't go into all of it here today, but I want to read to you starting at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh. No, we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. There it is again. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Do you have that testimony by the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you are God's kid? If you do, you're praising the Lord right now as these scriptures are read. But if you are sitting here today and you're going, I don't even really know what that's talking about. Again, I would love to talk with you and help you know how it can be yours for sure. You can have the experience that we just read about. I fear that there are many people who come to church who think they're Christians. I mean, they come to church, right? They don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go with girls who do and that kind of thing, you know. Well, that really isn't going to cut it. What I just read to you, that's what cuts it. So, very briefly, those are some ways you can know what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit when we talk about that. Corporately, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, Turn over to the right again in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read this extended passage, but I wanted to you have it before you. Let your eyes go over it, those first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, give you an explanation of what it means as a body, as a group of believers, to be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. He talks about vitality, that you possess spiritual life. He talks about unity and peace. And he talks about how within a church fellowship, there should be a oneness of purpose and goal in what's going on. And there should be a bond of peace, which is a gift to us by the Holy Spirit. So if we are not one, and if we are not in peace with one another, it's because we are not living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're not under his control. We're told about the diversity within the body of Christ. And although there's so many of us within the body of Christ, each one's just a little bit different. But we're also told about the maturity of the body, that everybody within the body of Christ, everyone within the body of Christ is living up to the potential and purpose that Jesus has for them in the body of Christ. Again, you can see why what we're describing is an ideal, not necessarily a reflection of our present state. I'll be honest with you, our church is not living up to the idea that every one of us is mature in Christ and ministering in Christ to our full potential. It's not happening at Whitneyville Bible Church yet. I'm not saying that to be mean-spirited or to be heavy-handed. I'm just pointing out what's true. And you can see why we've been led by the Lord, I think, to say this is a goal for us. This is a vision that we want to achieve. It's not something we made up. It's what the Lord Jesus expects. So if these things that I've just mentioned are not part of our experience together, we're not being led by the Spirit. I could mention other things. You know, all of the one another statements, we talk about those often in our church. I have here, I took this out of my study Bible, the Bible that I have up here is my pulpit Bible. And it's not all marked up, so I can read what's in front of me easier. My study Bible at home, I keep this in the cover of my study Bible. It's a list of what are called the one another statements in the New Testament. We're to love one another. We're to be kindly affectioned to one another. We're to prefer one another. We're to edify one another. We're to care for one another. We're to serve one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're to be kind and tender-hearted and to forgive one another. We're to submit to one another. We're not to lie to each other. We're supposed to exhort one another on a daily basis. We're to not speak evil of one another. We're not to have a grudge against one another. We're to be humble toward one another. We're to accept one another. We're to encourage and to instruct and to teach and admonish and agree with one another and many, many more. There's over 50 one another statements in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to take the time to look at it, but in that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about how everybody has been given a spiritual gift within the body of Christ. Everyone, not just an elite core, you know, the super saints. No, every one of us who are in Christ have been supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of the kingdom. Some of you are sitting there going, what's that? And see, that's a problem. And that's why we want to make sure that we're leading you to understand that God has that expectation for us individually and corporately. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if these things are not evidenced among us, we have no right to even begin to claim that we're being led by the Holy Spirit. But how beautiful and how wonderful when a body of believers is led by the Holy Spirit. That's not so scary, is it? It's a beautiful thing. So what does it mean to stand on the absolute authority of God's word? Again, I want you to think of that individually and corporately. Individually, what does it mean to stand on the absolute authority of God's word? Well, it means that a person is going to center their life, every aspect of who they are, on the instruction of God's word. In thought, word, and deed, God's word will dominate and control. That's what it means. The only way you can get to a point where that is the case is if you are daily engaged with interaction with God's Word. It's the only way it will happen. There is no shortcut to it. So individually, how do you stand on the absolute authority of God's Word? Well, you need to engage daily as a discipline and interact with the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. It's to your benefit in at least four ways: for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. I love the way Pastor Wiersbe explains those words. He says teaching means what's right. What's right? You can know what's right if you study God's Word. The word rebuking means, well, what's not right. If you need to know what's not right, you need to study God's Word. It's one of the reasons God gave you the Word. To correct means to know how to get right. You know, to get back on the right path, so to speak. And then training in righteousness, Pastor Wiersbe puts it this way, he says, how to stay right. That's what God's Word will do for you. I don't have the time this morning to look at Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 or two of my favorite psalms on the Word of God. Psalm 19 explains how you can have victory over sin, that the comments, the words from your mouth, the conversations that you have, and the thoughts of your mind can bring pleasure to God, but it happens as a direct result of your interaction with the Word of God. Would you say that God is pleased with your comments and your conversation and your thoughts? Would you say that you are experiencing victory over sin? I can promise you that if you're engaged with God's Word, you will. You will be able to say that that's the case. The whole book, the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is one of the most beautifully written chapters in the entire Bible. Every section of it is a description of the work of God in your life. I encourage you to take time to patiently read through Psalm 119 and see how God's Word will have its effect in you. That's individually. That's what it means to stand on the absolute authority of God's Word, to let it penetrate us in thought, word, and deed. Corporately, what does it mean for us to stand on the absolute authority of God's Word? It means that the preaching and teaching of this church is going to be Bible-centered. It's going to be Bible-based. You don't need me to stand up here and just, you know, tell you what I think or what I thought about this week. I don't care how, you know, handsome I could look or how clever I could say it or how fancy the PowerPoint might be. You don't need that. I have nothing to offer you but God's Word. And it will be the center of who we are as a church. In our discipleship ministries, whether it's Bible Blast or Awana, our prayer and care groups, the Bible will be the center of what we teach and preach. Not what somebody says about the Bible, but the Bible itself. In our discipleship of people, you know the Great Commission, that we're to go in the authority of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all the nations, and we're to command them everything that Jesus taught and said. Again, not what we think, not what we, that's part of the problem with the church in America today. We got too many people talking about what they think. We don't have time for that. Like I said, I don't know if you noticed, things are changing around us pretty quick. I can't keep up with, I won't name them, those kind of preachers. In Acts 2, we're told that the first century church spent their time, among other things, studying the teaching of the apostles. And you have in your hand in the New Testament exactly that, what the apostles taught. The writer of Jude says that we're supposed to contend for that, to fight, as it were, to contend for the Word of God. Not to be contentious, but to fight for the Word of God. James 1 Verses 22 to 25 remind us that the Word of God is living and that it is we're supposed to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Not just to, as it were, to just stand in front of a mirror and say, well, my hair is kind of straight and I got a few smudges there, whatever, I'll go on my way. No. The Word is supposed to be like a mirror to us. We stand in front of us and we see what we need to fix. We need to see what needs to be corrected. And we do that according to the Word of God, to be doers, not just hearers of the Word. If that characterizes the people of Whitneyville Bible Church, we will know that we are standing on the absolute authority of God's Word. I hope you remember this statement. It's in your notes again. I want to read it. We are a Holy Spirit-led fellowship who stands on the absolute authority of God's Word. That's who we want to be. And by God's grace, that is who we will be. You remember the big idea, we will live in a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. As I mentioned, vision provides a Holy Spirit-led description of who God desires Whitneyville Bible Church to become. And as you see, these words that I've just read, you do not necessarily describe our present condition and perfection, but it is a description of an ideal state for this church family. This is who we desire to become because we know this is God's ideal for us. And by God's grace, that's what we will do. Let's pray together. And so, Holy Father, as we come before you at this time, we ask for you to help us hear these words. There are some today who are really encouraged as they are reminded of the influence and the ministry and the transformational and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Their spirit just leaps with joy as they hear these scriptures. I wonder if there can't be somebody in this great assembly of people today, either here in our worship center or watching via our live stream, that are not quite so sure about all of that. I think of the person who's here today and is hearing about the ministry of the Word of God and saying, this is my commitment to know God's Word. I know I don't know it in perfection, but I do. I spend time in it nearly every day to the best of my ability. I dedicate time. I set time aside to be in the Word. And I see the Holy Spirit using the Word and reminding me of the things that I am doing right and the things that I'm not doing right, how to correct my course and how to stay right with you, Father. But then perhaps there are those here today who are saying, you know, I pick up my Bible and I honestly couldn't even say what's in it. I don't know it. I don't know from cover to cover. I have no sense of the scope and sequence of Genesis to Revelation. I don't really know. And Lord, we know that's not your desire for us. So dear ones, in this quiet moment, I want to ask you to be patient with me and just in your own spirit answer these questions. Where would you say you are right now in the birthing process of spiritual life? Are you not yet conceived spiritually? Are you feeling like these conversations today are strange and foreign to you in your experience? Would you say that you're developing, you know, slowly but surely? Or maybe, to use the language of physical birth, are you heavy with child and waiting for that moment of birth? Or maybe you're new in the faith and you're kicking and screaming like a little infant? Are you growing? Are you growing daily? Are you grown up? Are you mature? Oh, I pray that you are. And again, if there's anybody here who is not, my prayer for you is that this would be your day of salvation. I would have no other joy or privilege in my life than to sit down and show you from God's word how you can know these things are true for you. So, Lord, in these quiet moments, would you help us? Help us to hear your words and to also hear the Spirit speak to us. Would you allow these ancient words of your scripture to change us, to form us, to guide us in our walk in this sorry world? These words that are always true. These transforming words that are changing us. Give us open minds and hearts to your word. And may they impart to us the eternal changes you desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.